Welcome aboard the Bible Bus. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host on Through the Bible, and our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is going to lead us through Amos chapter 6 on our five-year journey through the whole Word of God. Now, as you find your place in God's Word, Greg and I have got a quick update on the travels of our World Prayer Team.
Well, we're excited today, Steve, because the World Prayer Team is actually traveling in a country that you and I have traveled to, and that's the country of Egypt. Now, all week, our World Prayer Team warriors are traveling through North Africa, and as we've often talked about, ministry in that part of the world is pretty challenging. In Egypt alone, it's 90% Muslim and about 10% Christian.
Yeah, and converting from one to the other is a big no-no.
It is. And one of the things I remember, because you and I were together when we saw this, was how the men...
Yeah, the Coptic
cross. The Coptic men would have a cross tattooed inside their wrist. So you can imagine, you want to talk about identifying with Jesus in a hostile context.
Yeah, definitely different than what we see here in the U.S. Now, all that said, even with all that, you know, restriction and all, if everybody understands Islam and all that goes with that, God's word is spreading in Egypt. And it's one country where we also receive quite a few letters, which is really rather unusual from an Arab-speaking country.
Yes, it is. And a lot of it, I think, has to do with that those Coptic Christians, but it also has to do with the fact that our television program is done in Egypt. And I think a lot of interest has been generated by that.
Yeah, it's called Kol HaKitab, as most of you have heard of that before. And it is a wonderful group of men and women that diligently serve to make that program happen. And they use three cameras, they've got studios, they change the sets every year. I mean, it is a full-blown production happening several floors, I think above a retirement home in a church that they convert on Sunday night, and they'll shoot for a week get all of that stuff done. And it is truly incredible to see that team work together and the commitment they have to getting God's word out.
Well, and that's just the front end. And then on the back end, they offer Skype calls, cell phone numbers. They are following up personally with people. And again, this is a part of the world where it can even be dangerous. If someone says, oh, I've become a Christian, you might be walking into a trap if they say, I want to meet you. So there's a lot of challenges, but we're so excited to see the fruit of this ministry.
Yeah, here's one of the letters that we get. This is from Walid, who writes, I'm from Egypt, a Muslim by birth. We just talked about that. But I believe in Jesus Christ now, and I have been following your program to learn more. Thank you for helping me know the truth. May I have the Through the Bible text to keep studying it.
And Steve, that's a short letter, but that is a very, very powerful statement of a changed life. And here's another brief letter that just talks about the power of what God is doing through the Bible. Ahmed wrote to us and said, I want to know more about the Christian religion. I've listened for a few days to your episodes and feel that something is working strangely in my soul.
Yeah, isn't that it's called great? The Holy Spirit, Ahmed. Get
it's
ready,
awesome.
Buddy.
Awesome, yeah.
Now, here's one from Kamel. I listen to your programs, and I really want to be a disciple of Jesus. Can you guide me through? I'm a Christian by birth, but listening to your program helped me see through the traditions and the church teachings of my parents. I want to know Jesus and sit at his feet to learn. And this points out another relevant point. You know, we said earlier, 90% Muslim, 10% Christian. And of those 10%, a very large majority are Christian by birth only.
Right. It would be like people in the U.S. who say, I'm not Jewish and I'm not Muslim, so I'm Christian.
Christian, right.
And so I'm imagining that the tattoo on that gentleman's wrist means a lot more to him now.
Yeah.
I think we have time for a real quick letter. I am from Egypt. My name is Salah. I am now a Christian. I love that. I am now a Christian.
Yep.
He goes on, but I lack guidance. I cannot tell anyone of my faith, but while listening to your program, I felt I can seek help. You teach the Bible in a thorough way that anyone can understand how we are supposed to live the real life. Thank you, and waiting to hear back from you.
That is so encouraging. Well, if these stories stir your hearts, these testimonies, we would encourage you to join our World Prayer Team. Sign up today. Go to ttb.org/pray. You'll get that daily email Monday through Friday, and you can pray for listeners like these. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry that's happening all around the world, but specifically in the Middle East, in the Arabic language. Pray that you would continue to bless it, that you would bless this program. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
As we have warned you before, the ride on the Bible bus through Amos is a rough ride. He gets right down where we are. And I have another very wonderful letter here. Wouldn't have time to share with you about one man telling about how he says, you stepped all over my toes. But he says, I keep listening because the toes will heal up. Well, we feel like that we're not doing it. All I'm trying to do is just to say what is here, that is to give the interpretation and the application of the Word of God. I consider that that's my job. I'm not attempting to soar to the heights of eloquence and convince you what an orator I am, nor am I attempting to convince you that I'm intellectual. I may not succeed either way, even if I tried, but we're not interested in that. Now, we come to the sixth chapter, and when we come to this chapter, this is the last chapter in this present series that we had at the very beginning, the judgments on Judah and on Israel. And beginning with chapter 7, it will be visions of the future. And that will take us through the book of Amos. We'll move a little faster through that section. But now we've come today here to chapter 6, and it's the last in this series of three chapters. In chapter 4, it was God punished Israel in the past for iniquity. And chapter 5, God will punish Israel in the future for iniquity. And now, in chapter 6, Israel admonished in the present, that is, in Amos's day, to depart from iniquity. Now, he begins by giving one of these woes. He is not the prophet that majors in the woes. You find them in several of the other prophets that we've studied, and you find them in the book of Revelation. Now, here is a woe. W-O-E, and it also means W-H-O-A, means to stop, look, and listen, because this is something that is important. It's like the word therefore. He used that in the last verse of the last chapter. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus. That therefore is always an important word, as we've said. Someone wrote me, said that their preacher says that when you come to a therefore, you should see why it's therefore. And that is a very good explanation of it. And the word woe is one that ought to draw our attention. Woe to them who are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, who are chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Now, actually, the northern kingdom, in grave danger, engaged in sin, was taking it easy. And it was something that they were saying, I think, to each other. The common greeting at departure years ago was, well, take it easy. Well, today it is, have a good day. I take it that it means practically the same thing. And that's what they were doing. Woe to them who are at ease in Zion. And they were sitting in the lap of luxury in a day of affluence. And we've been doing that, actually, since the Depression and World War II. As a nation, we have been in the same condition, sitting in the lap of luxury and in a day of affluence. Now, he goes on here to say, you trust in the mountain of Samaria. That's where they kept the atom bombs. They felt that Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Ahab and Jezebel lived there, and that was where the palaces of ivory were. And it was a place that could be defended, wall around it. It sits lonely on a hill, and this had become a very important city, so much so that when the Assyrians destroyed it, Herod later on rebuilt it. Herod was quite a builder. You'll find that he built all over Palestine. He built Caesarea, built it right from ground up. But in Samaria, he rebuilt it because it was such a marvelous location. Now, all of this luxury and the fact that they had the atom bomb, they felt secure. They felt that they were well protected. Woe to them who are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, who are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And they were recognized in that day among the nations. They belonged to the United Nations, and the Northern Kingdom had a great deal to say. So that now he says to them in verse 2, he says, pass unto Calneh. Now, Calneh is actually one of the cities that was in the intersection of the Tigris River and the upper Zab River. And Nineveh was there, Calneh was there. It constituted a great center. And he says, pass unto Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Well, Hamath is the chief city in Syria. You're coming south now. Then go down to Gath. Now, Gath was in the south. It was the leading city of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Are their border greater than your border? In other words, go look at these nations. Why do you think that you are superior to these nations? You're not superior. You're engaged in the same sins they are, and your responsibility is greater. They have no revelation from God, but you do have a revelation from God. Now he mentions the three national sins of that nation, and these are the three sins that brought the northern kingdom down. It brought the southern kingdom down. It brought Babylon down. It brought Egypt down. It brought Greece down. It brought Rome down. And it has brought many great nations down. It's the reason France is a second-rate nation today. It's the reason that Great Britain has become a second-rate nation. One time, why, the sun never set on the British Empire, but it looks like the British Empire is setting now. So that these three sins are national sins, and they're sins that God will judge nations relative to. Now, number one is in verse 4. I probably should read verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. In other words, they say, yes, a day is coming, but it's not near. We don't need to worry about it. Remember, that was the thing that Hezekiah said to Isaiah when he told him judgment was coming on the southern kingdom, and they'd be carried into captivity. And Hezekiah says, will it be in my day? And Isaiah said, no, it won't be in your day. And even Hezekiah, who was a great king, he said, well, then that's all right. A great many of us have passed on to our grandchildren a debt and a nation that is in trouble today. I used to worry about my daughter and the day she'd live in. Well, I don't worry too much about that now, but I do worry about that little grandson and the world that he's moving into and the world that he'll be living in. The evil day is coming. Now, what are the three sins that destroy a nation? Number one, verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Now, sex and gluttony are the two sins that are mentioned here, and they're sins of the flesh. And so I have them labeled gluttony in my notes. I would like to change that to the sins of the flesh, gluttony and sex. Those are the two things that are mentioned here. Now, that lie upon beds of ivory. Now, Samaria, Ahab and Jezebel had built there an ivory palace. That has been thoroughly excavated, and they have found many very fine, delicate vessels that were in the rubble and the ruins of that great palace there. And it represented the life of the upper class in that day. They lie upon beds of ivory. They all had king-size beds, and they were taking it easy. And it suggests sex, by the way, stretch themselves upon their couches. That was the thing that they were engaged in. it is a thing that has been said in our day. Someone has answered the woman's lib movement by saying the woman's place is in the kitchen and in the bedroom. May I say to you, it's an awful thing to say because I totally disagree with that. But it's the color and complexion of our nation today. Now, I could give you quotation here after quotation that I have, but I'm not going to do that today. I call attention to one. I took out a Life magazine, and it gave a picture of Washington, the capital. And this was many years ago under administration in the early 60s. And it says, talking about the social life, it's when they get together and all they talk about is who is going with whose wife and who is being unfaithful to his wife and drinking. And that was amazing to find that in Life magazine of that day. And that was many years ago. Well, you wonder what it is today. And it hasn't any reference to any particular party. It just means the whole kit and caboodle there, given over to this type of thing. I think more attention is probably paid in Washington to sex than to any of the problems that you and I have today. When these lawmakers get on television, they become very serious. But their social life, now that's not true of all of them, of course, but the social life in Washington must be very corrupt today. Now, no nation has ever been able to survive that type of thing. Rome, probably the greatest of all nations, and the one nation that will come back. It will come back in the last days. Antichrist will put it back. But why did it fall apart? No enemy outside destroyed Rome. It was like Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's men, all the king's horses can't put it back together again. But why did it fall? Well, Gibbon in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire mentions this as being the destruction of the family was one of the important things. When immorality came in, then the nation began to go down. Now, that's number one. Number two is, verse 5, that chant to the sound of the harp and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Now, they came up with a lot of new tunes in that day. You may think hard rock music and rock and roll is something new and jazz. My, they had it back in that day. And music, the character of music can destroy a nation. And friends, as far as I'm concerned, we've arrived there. Now, I know I sound like a square. Now, I'll get many letters on this that what a backward fella I am. Well, I am. And somebody's going to say, you don't know anything about music. I sure don't. I know whether I like it or whether I don't like it. And a lot of it I don't like today. And I just don't listen to it. The chant of the sound of the harp. In other words, the music no longer was used as it was in David's day. And David was a genius, but his music was to praise and glorify God. But now they had also geniuses in their day, but they were not writing music to praise God. And for the glory of God, it was, of course, that which would take people away from God and the worship of God. Now we come to the third in verse 6, that drink wine in bowls. Not just in little glasses, but in bowls. They were really alcoholics that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now, they drink wine in bowls and they anoint themselves. You see, in that day, why, there was a great deal of tension spent on the matter of getting the right kind of ointment for your underarms. And I don't mind mentioning it because they mention it on TV all the time now. And in that day, it was pretty important that you use the right kind of spray and the right kind of deodorant. But it's drunkenness that was destroying the nation. Now, these were the three sins. And now, I'm not going over it. I went over it some time ago, that drunkenness is the thing that is destroying our nation today as well as these other sins. And we're not getting by with it. And today, it's becoming an alarming sort of thing. I have a statement here that there are 9 million alcoholics in the country and that there are 36 million people whose lives are directly affected by the alcoholic. And I got that out of Ann Landers' column a few years ago. That is the picture of this country today. And other statistics that 50% of these accidents where people are killed, and there are more people being killed in automobile accidents in this country than were ever killed in Vietnam, but nobody is protesting the fact that 50% of them are caused by alcohol. And you find nothing said about that. And I was amazed that a few years ago that one of the distilleries had an advertisement about the young people drinking, and they said they were concerned about it. It says, teenager, now I'm reading from an advertisement of a distiller. Teenagers, especially in a group, are often tempted to do things they might not do on their own, like taking a drink when they know they shouldn't. We're sure you're concerned about this problem. Imagine a liquor maker telling me and you that they think we are concerned because they are. Well, why don't you quit making this stuff? But you won't have to worry much about it if you've shown your youngster over the years that your ideas about drinking are healthy and mature. Well, now, what are healthy and mature ideas about drinking? It's drinking, isn't it? That is, that's what they have in mind. They're surely not running an advertisement on prohibition. And I'd like to conclude by reading this poem. It's Nobody's Business is the name. It's nobody's business what I drink. I care not what my neighbors think or how many laws they choose to pass. I'll tell the world I'll have my glass. Here's one man's freedom cannot be curbed. My right to drink is undisturbed. So he drank in spite of law or man, then got into his old tin can, stepped on the gas and let it go down the highway to and fro. He took the curves at 50 miles with bleary eyes and a drunken smile. Not long till a car he tried to pass, then a crash, a scream and breaking glass. The other car was upside down about 2 miles from the nearest town. The man was clear, but his wife was caught, and he needed the help of that drunken sot who sat in a maudlin drunken daze and heard the scream and saw the blaze, but too far gone to save a life by helping the car from off the wife. The car was burned, and a mother died, while a husband wept and a baby cried, and a drunk sat by, and still some think it's nobody's business what they drink. May I say to you, this is what destroys nations. Not just accidents on the highway. These are the three great sins that have brought great nations down. And I just don't think we're the exception to the rule as a nation. It's enough to break any person's heart when you see what's happening in this great nation of ours today. And we try to explain it away by saying that we now are civilized. We today have a new morality. We have grown up. We've got rid of the old Puritan notions. And by the way, the Puritans and the Pilgrims founded a great nation. Are we the sophisticated and suave folk? Are we going to keep it that way, or are we losing it today? May I say that this message of Amos was fulfilled in his day. The northern kingdom went into captivity. It was destroyed. These are the sins that brought it down. Maybe it does have an application for today. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What was true in Amos' day is also true in ours. Nations are in rebellion against God. But be encouraged. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We each have a choice. Bow now to Jesus, confess he is Lord, or bow later and miss the opportunity to know him, his salvation, and fellowship for eternity. The line really is that definitive, heaven or hell. If this got your attention, we'd love to share some resources from Dr. McGee that go into detail on how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just go to ttb.org and click on How Can I Know God, or we'll mail you some information as well. You can give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Thanks for your continued company on the Bible Bus and your partnership in prayer and in support. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you tomorrow.
Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
Our journey on the Bible Bus today is supported by the prayers and gifts of fellow passengers as we travel through the Bible.